Well, the idea of searching for an employee brings up the question of resumes. Have you ever done a resume or been on the employment side of receiving the big stack of resumes and beginning to go through them? Well, the resumes are a little bit tricky because some people tell you everything good there is to know about them in that document. And so you need to be careful and weigh it with a grain of salt. On the other hand, some people hold back and don't tell you everything great about them. And there's often a reason to go a little bit deeper. I did not get this job because of my resume. I'm confident in that. How do I know that? Because I sent my resume and didn't really get much of a response back. And as I was watching the church from afar on the seminary's website, they changed their posting, which made it shuffle to the top of the list. And the change was that they went from looking for a full-time pastor to a part-time pastor. And so I emailed the church and said, hey, I sent you my stuff a long time ago, didn't really hear much back, so I assume you've moved on, which is fine. But let me give you my 2 cents worth. My 2 cents worth is you're looking for a part-time pastor because you can't afford a full-time one. And so I would encourage you to think about that really hard and decide if you've really been called to be the church in Woodstock. And if so, get behind that commitment financially. And if not, just go to a different church and close it down. Now, you can imagine how that would go over from a candidate. They emailed me right back and said, we have a search committee meeting tomorrow. Can you talk to us? I said, sure. So I told them the exact same thing in person. They said, would you come and visit us? I said, sure. So I came and I preached that as a sermon. Some of you remember that, maybe. But after a while, they eventually offered me a part-time job, and so here we are. But it wasn't the resume that got me the job. And as I was reading this week in 2 Corinthians, Paul is there giving his argument for his apostleship, why his apostleship, his authority is valid. And so in chapter 12, he goes through 4 different reasons, and it occurred to me that this is in some ways like Paul's resume. If he was writing a resume, what would he include? And the interesting thing is that we've gone through all of 1 Corinthians, we've gone through all of 2 Corinthians, we've read some of the stuff that Paul has been through, some of the things he's dealt with, we've watched him interact with this people, and here at the very end of 2 Corinthians, he gets to some things that had he led off with this, he might not be going through some of the struggle that he's going through. And some of the things that he's going to talk about are a pretty big deal here at the end of the book. And so we're going to go through this kind of looking at Paul's resume, his validation for his apostleship, why his authority, the credentials behind it, why it matters. And then I'm going to ask you some questions about how some of these things fit you. So we'll go through it together, and then we'll circle back and apply it together. So 2 Corinthians chapter 12. By the way, if you don't have a Bible with you, there are Bibles under the seats in front of you. I encourage you to follow along with us. 2 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 1, the first one that Paul's going to give for his validation for his authority as an apostle is a vision that he had. Look at what he says. I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So what is Paul talking about here? Well, if you were with us last week, in chapter 11, Paul starts out, look, I'm going to do something that's out of character. I'm going to boast to you. And he says, basically, I don't think this is necessarily the right thing to do. In fact, he says, Jesus would not do this, but you seem to respond to people who boast. There are those in Corinth who are trying to lead the church astray, they're false apostles, and they're making these claims, and they boast about all their accomplishments and who they are. They're the They're the resume that put all the good stuff in it, no matter how insignificant, it's there. And you respond to that, church in Corinth, so how about I do a little boasting myself? And so all of chapter 11 was that, and now we get to chapter 12, and he says, and I'm going to continue this, even though it seems foolish to me, but whatever, that's the language you speak, I'll speak your language, he says. So let me boast about this. He says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Now, he begins talking about this man, and as we go through here, the man is Paul himself. Why is he referring to himself in third person as a man? Well, my guess is he doesn't want to come across as over-the-top arrogant. This is a pretty big deal, what Paul experienced here and describes here. And he said, listen to me, let me just lay it out for you. And started going on about this. It might distract from what he's actually trying to accomplish. And so he kind of softens it a little bit by speaking in third person, but he talks about being caught up to the third heaven. Now, what is the third heaven? It's not the type of thing that we often talk about in our current American church culture. We don't talk about the first heaven, the second heaven, and the third heaven, but in Paul's day, they talked about such things. And so there were these different areas or realms, and so the first heaven was the one closest to earth. That's the what we might call our atmosphere. That's where the birds fly around. That's a physical realm that surrounds the earth. Beyond that, you have the second heaven. The second heaven is also a physical realm. That's where we would find the sun and the moon and the stars. It's still a physical realm. It's above the first heaven. It's as you go out, you're getting further away, but that's the second heaven. Paul says, I was caught up to the third heaven. What's the third heaven? What's beyond the stars? Well, Paul's not talking now about a physical realm, but he's moved into a spiritual realm. And so the third heaven was what we would think of as heaven. It's the place where God's sitting on his throne and dwelling right now. It's where Jesus is seated on his throne. It's that heaven. And Paul says that 14 years ago, I was caught up and taken there. Now, Paul says, I don't know if it was a vision or if it was an out-of-the-body thing or if I was physically there. I don't know. I can't tell you that. And he says, the things that I saw and the things that I heard, I can't tell you that either because no man should utter them. But it should be enough just to know that I was there. I was there. The other thing that's interesting is the little detail about this happened 14 years ago. This was before Paul started his ministry as an apostle, before he met the people of Corinth. He's not claiming this happened last week as a way to show them who he is. We know that Paul, he met Jesus on the road. He was persecuting the church, and as that was going on, he was called to come and follow Jesus. We know that initially his ministry was not received well. Imagine Paul who's persecuting the church. His resume at that point read, Paul was one who persecuted the church and did so vigorously. I was all in on that, Paul would say on the resume. And then I met Jesus and now I'm doing that. Could you hire me as your pastor? No way, Paul. We need to see some further evidence. And so he withdrew for a time, and we know that he had a desert experience where he went off by himself and there met God. And here he describes a little bit of what he experienced. And Paul is in a way saying, guys, the message that I brought to you, I didn't receive it secondhand. I didn't have to go and study this in school. I received it directly from the Lord. He would say, through revelation. And so it authenticates Paul and his message. The apostle Paul is one who's experienced things that others haven't experienced. And not only that, but he receives his message directly from God as direct revelation. And so there's authenticity there. We don't need to wonder about who Paul is or where this is coming from. It's there. He plainly lays it out for them. The next thing that he talks about, starting in verse 7, is he mentioned already his weakness, but he's going to continue about weakness that's going to validate his apostleship. Look at verse 7. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. One of the arguments against Paul was that the false apostles in Corinth were saying, hey, you got to watch out for that Paul. He's kind of a weak guy. If he were truly an apostle, would he be that weak? Would he not be strong? And would he not be someone who, as you looked at him, you could think, there's somebody I would follow? But evidently that wasn't Paul. And so they argue, well, he can't be a real apostle because he's weak. What's Paul's response to that? You're right, I'm weak. But let me explain to you why and how. He says that someone who's experienced what I've experienced, someone who's caught up into heaven and sees God and receives revelation directly from the Lord, there's opportunity there to become conceited about that. If that was your experience, would you not tell a few people about it? You're never going to guess what happened to me last week. Heavens, yes. But Paul says that to prevent him from becoming conceited about that, to prevent pride from taking over, that God gave him a thorn in the flesh. He gave him some weakness that he would deal with for his entire life on earth. And Paul said, I didn't really want to deal with that weakness, and in fact, I prayed 3 times that God would remove it from me. But he didn't. In fact, he said, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Paul, I want you to experience grace, and you're going to experience it through this weakness, through this difficult thing that you have to deal with. What was Paul's thorn, by the way? We don't know for sure. There have been a lot of guesses at what it might have been. The one that seems to be the most popular is that he struggled with bad eyesight. He met Jesus on the road, who came to him through a bright light that blinded him for several days. Some would say, well, maybe his eyesight never came back 100%. We have in Galatians where he talks about, see, I'm writing with my own hand, see what big letters I use. His eyesight was bad. Might have been that. Might have been something completely different. We don't know for sure. But he's saying, guys, one of the proofs of my apostleship is that I struggle with this weakness, but I've come to the point of recognizing that God gave it to me by his grace so that I wouldn't stumble and fall in these other ways. And so I accept that, and I move through life with that. That's not a popular way to approach pain or discomfort or challenges in our lives, is it? Yet that's what Paul does. He goes on, the third one is the signs that they observed in Paul. Verse 11, I have been a fool. You forced me to it, for I ought to have been commended by you. For I was not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. For in what were you less favored than the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not burden you? Forgive me this wrong. Here for the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden, for I seek not what is yours, but you. For children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more am I to be loved less? But granting that I myself did not burden you, I was crafty, you say, and got the better of you by deceit. Did I take advantage of you through any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus to go and sent the brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not act in the same spirit? Did we not take the same steps? So Paul talks about the signs, the things that they observed. He says, when I was there and ministered to you, you know, anybody can say something, but the actions should back that up. And Paul says, I did exactly that. He said, I was there and I performed the signs of an apostle, but did you notice what he said before that at the beginning of that list? Not only did he perform signs in verse 12, he says, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs, wonders, and mighty works. If he's going to brag about the things that he did, what you expect him to brag about the actual act, not the attitude or the character trait that comes with it. We know that there is in this world a deceiver, one who wants to deceive and pull people away. He was no doubt working through these false apostles that Paul was dealing with in Corinth. And that deceiver has power, and often he demonstrates that power. And we saw this over and over in Scripture. For example, Moses comes and throws down his staff and it becomes a serpent. And guess what? The ones who worship false gods perform the same thing. The deceiver can perform miracles, but Paul points out that there's the character that wraps around it that matters too. It's not just that he performed these signs, but he was patient with them. There in ministry are easy churches and difficult churches. Paul dealt with both. Corinth was a difficult church. They had a lot of things that were going on in Corinth, and they were heavily influenced by their culture. And Paul, writing these letters, is dealing with that over and over and over. But he says, when I was there, I was patient with you. I treated you the right way. Not only was he patient in the way that he acted with them and in showing them demonstrations of who God was, but he didn't receive money from them either. He says, that's another sign of my patiently serving you, of loving you. The super apostles, as Paul calls them, we could put quotes around it. I think he's poking fun at these guys. He says, they come and they're saying, I'm not a true apostle because I didn't collect money from you. And that's what apostles do. Paul says, you're upset about that? I treated you the way I treated every other church except for one thing. I didn't receive any money from you. I didn't want that to be a stumbling block. I didn't want you to think, well, Paul came to Corinth to plant a church because there's lots of money in Corinth, and he figured he could get more money out of us here than in the poor areas where he planted the other churches. So Paul says, I didn't take a dime from any of you. Not only that, but the people I've sent back to you since, they haven't taken a dime either. Paul says, that's a sign of apostleship, not these guys who show up and try to change everything and then ask you to pay them on top of that. So notice the signs, he says. Then finally, the fourth one is he has courage in, particularly courage in dealing with sin. Look at verse 19. Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish. That perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who have sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality that they have practiced. Paul says, here's one more sign. I'm willing to deal with the sin in the church. And if you've been with us through these two letters, you know he dealt with sin multiple times with the church in Corinth. and was quick and decisive and instructed them to act and do it swiftly. Don't tolerate sin in the church. And here, as he's getting ready to close the letter, he says, look, I'm coming to you. I'm going to come and visit. I'm coming. And he said, I want to come, and when I get there, I want to come as a loving father who comes and just loves on the church. And I know that's what you would like to have. He says, however, I'm afraid that when I come, instead of the church being in order and people living the way they're called to live, that there's going to be all this sin in the church. And instead of coming and being the loving father, I'm going to have to come and be the disciplining father. And I'm going to have to deal with the sin. He said, I don't want that. He's kind of encouraging them to deal with it before he gets there. But he says, if I need to, I will. I will. And so Paul gives four things that authenticate his apostleship. Four things that distinguish him from the false apostles who are there trying to lead the church astray and in the wrong direction. And it's four things that as they look at these things, as they look at Paul's resume, they should be able to go down through the checklist and say, you know what? We'll take your word on the first one, Paul. And we saw your weakness, and we saw how you responded to that. We can see what you're saying there, Paul. And you're right. We witnessed the signs. We saw your character as you were here and dealt with the church. You're right. You didn't take a dime, and we can see how why you would have done that, Paul. That makes sense now. And Paul, we know that you're not one who shies away from sin. And as they look at the resume and hear what Paul is saying, they should be able to stand it up against him and check the boxes. And then if they stand that same list up against the false apostles, they should be saying, hold on a second. These guys got everything they know secondhand. Nothing is original to them. Not only that, but they are boasting about their strength and they've probably got some blind spots that they're not letting us see. And not only that, but they want our money. They've not done the things that Paul has done, and they've asked us to pay them in return. And they don't seem to care if we're living in sin. There's issues there. So the question is, what do we do with this morning? What do we do with this list? Well, there are a couple things that I want to bring to your attention for you to think about. And the list, again, is a great list to hold up to somebody who's in ministry or we're contemplating hiring, but it's also a list that applies to every single one of us here this morning. And so let's just talk about each of those four things together. The first one was that Paul had revelation from Christ. Paul was caught up into the third heaven. I've not experienced that. Whoever we hire next is not going to have experienced that. I'm guessing you've not experienced that. How do we apply that? Well, the truth is that we have God's revelation right here in his word. He's given it to men who, like Paul, who recorded it, who wrote it down so that we could have it and carry it around. And so the question is, what do we do with that revelation? And as we're looking for a pastor, we're looking for someone who is accurate to the text of God's word, and who will bring that message accurately, but also in a way that we can relate to and understand and apply it to our lives. We're looking for someone who lives it out. In the same way, we're all to be that person, aren't we? How often do we pick up our Bible and read a few verses and check mark off our to-do list for the morning and move on with our day? When the reality is we're called to more. This is the very word of God. And it's active and it's alive, and we come to it and we don't just read words on a page, but it should penetrate into our hearts. And we should allow the Holy Spirit to use it to mold us and shape us and change us and make us into someone that looks more like Jesus. Are you doing that? Are you doing that? And it's not a one time through and I'm done. It's a daily thing. It's active. It's alive. Every time you go back, there's something else there that has the ability to penetrate and to bring about life change. How are you with dealing with revelation, with God's revealed truth? The second one on Paul's list was his weakness, the thorn in his flesh. We often hear about this. We throw the terms around a little bit, but we live in a culture where we're told that everything should be fine all the time. You never want to be caught being vulnerable to other people or revealing that there's any kind of a weakness. There are people in the world who would take advantage of that kind of thing. Yet, Paul, what does Paul say? Paul says there's power in the weakness. My guess is that every single one of us are weak in some way, that we all have struggles. For some, it's a physical thing. For others, it's an emotional thing. For others, it's a spiritual thing. But there's probably something in your life that as you're going through life, you perceive as a weakness, and your response is that, and you've been conditioned and trained by this world to try to hide that weakness and not let anybody see it. And maybe you've prayed that God would remove that thing from you. Maybe you need to follow Paul's example here. And if God has said no, then maybe you need to recognize, okay, God has given me this thing for some reason. I have this weakness now. How am I going to live in God's grace through this weakness and allow him to become evident in my life through the weakness? How is this going to make me strong? By the way, now and then you'll run into someone who says, well, if you had enough faith, you would be healed from whatever it is that is bugging you. I think Paul was a man of faith. But God didn't take his thorn away. God said, experience my grace. It's sufficient for you. And the same is true of all of us. How different would the church be if as a family we said we don't need to act tough and like we have it all together, and we can be vulnerable and let others in and walk beside us and experience that grace of God together? That's a completely different church than most churches I've been to. So I encourage you, if you have a thorn, if you have a weakness, if there's something you're struggling through, that if God has said, no, I won't take that away, that you embrace that and look at, how does this thing make me stronger? How does it make me stronger? The third ones were the signs, the apostolic signs. Paul performed signs and miracles and there were other things, but the thing I pointed out as we went through there was the character that was there. Paul didn't come in as an arrogant person and make it all about him. But he came and made it about Jesus. And his character, as he did that, he mentions patience, but in Galatians, again, he talks about more than just patience. He talks about things like love, and joy, and peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. We call it the fruit of the Spirit. It's visible evidence that the Holy Spirit is living within someone. And so the question is not, do you perform miracles? But the question is, do you show signs or evidence of the Holy Spirit dwelling within you? Do you have a short fuse and react the way the world reacts? Or wherever you go, do you exude the fruit of the Spirit to those around you? That's one of the signs that we're followers of Jesus and that the Holy Spirit is within us. And so we want to live that way. And then finally, his last one was that he was courageous, specifically in dealing with sin. Are you someone who's courageous in dealing with sin? It's often the case that we don't necessarily want to talk about sin. We don't want to point it out. We don't want to confront each other. It's uncomfortable to confront. It's uncomfortable to be confronted. If you've ever been on the receiving end of that, you don't want to necessarily dish that to other people. But Paul recognized that as uncomfortable as it is to confront someone, it's necessary for the health of the church. And so when necessary, Paul didn't hold back. He didn't hold back. Now, before you go and confront the rest of us about our sin, one thing, look at yourself first. Look at yourself first. None of us are perfect. We all struggle with different things. But the reality is that the sin not only affects the sinner, but it affects people all around, and often in ways that we don't know or think about. I was talking to a good friend this week who's a pastor at a church in another state, and he was sharing with me that just last week they had a man who had been in the church for a long time that lots of people looked up to, the kind of guy that the staff all loved and had good rapport with, and he was arrested for soliciting a prostitute. He said the not only is this man dealing with that, his family is reeling from this whole thing. And not only that, but because he was close to the staff, he said the it's like there's a cloud now. And his staff, he said, we're looking around thinking, who's next? Who else? And you might be sitting there thinking, well, at least I'm not committing that sin. Maybe not. But sin is still sin, and it still affects people around us. And it's serious, and we need to take it seriously. If you're living in sin, you need to deal with that. You need to stop. And if you need to talk to somebody or have someone walk beside you as you go through that process, then find somebody that will walk beside you. But it's serious, and it needs to stop. It needs to stop. Are we people who deal with sin in our own lives and then are willing to talk to the others around us as they deal with sin in their lives? It's tough. It's tough. But we're called to be courageous. The Apostle Paul gives us a resume of sorts. He goes through the things that that authenticate his apostleship. Some of them are easy to look at and say, yeah, I completely see that, Paul, qualified. Others are things that the world looks at and says, not so sure about that one, Paul. But as he describes it and talks about it, you can get to the point of, okay, that makes sense. The question is, how's your resume this morning? How's your spiritual resume? As we go through those four things, are you tracking and saying, yeah, I'm hitting it here and here, or maybe I'm falling short here and here? And the question is, what are you going to do about it today? What are you going to do about it? I hope you don't come here just so I can entertain you for a few minutes each week. My hope is that you come here to meet God through his word. And that not only do you meet him, but you take what he says and you take it home and you own it and you apply it to your life. How's your resume? Where do you need to make some changes so that your resume reflects Paul's resume? Let's close in a word of prayer. Father God, thank you for men like Paul that you called, that you chose to be an apostle who was willing to sacrifice everything to obey and respond to that call. God, thank you that he experienced things that validated who he was before you. Thank you for giving him revelation that he could write so many books of the New Testament that we would have your words and we could come back to them over and over. And that as we receive your revelation through your word, that we would respond to it in an appropriate way. Father, my prayer is that none of us leaves here this morning the same person that walked in, but that we would all leave changed because we met you here this morning. It's in your son's name that we pray. Amen.